Would you open in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 3? We're going to use this text as more of a springboard, a launching pad for us this morning. And I'm going to change things up just a little bit, especially in light of how things went this morning in our first hour service. If you were with us and heard that first sermon out of the Gospel of Mark, it gives us room to do something a little different this morning. And I'll show you what I mean by that in just a second. But I want to read this again, and I want it to be a foil for us to think about the conversation we'll have this morning. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the unrighteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Would you pray with me? And then I'd like for us to have a bit of a discussion this morning. Father, thank you for your word and its truth. Thank you for these students and their love for your word, their desire to hear of it and to learn it and to grow in it and to be brought up in it. And we know there's many students here who have a deep-rooted desire for your word because you have changed them and transformed them and you fit them to now love your word. It's true of any of us here who know Christ in a saving way. What we once hated, we now love. And what we once loved, we now hate. So God, we thank you because your rich grace has made us to be those who once were enemies of God but now are his friend, who once were staring down at God's wrath as it was coming toward them, but now see that God's grace has saved us and redeemed us, and it fits us for an eternity with you. I also know, Lord, that there are those here who have not yet bowed the knee to the truth of your gospel. We pray that if in any measure today, this morning, you would use this as a means to do so, we pray that you would. For we know the power doesn't reside in any preacher or in any person but Christ. So Jesus, would you be the one who restores broken hearts and who turns sinners into saints this morning? Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know and remember those days when taking an exam, in particular those of the mathematical variety, I was asked to show my work. There's some really funny stories that come from the whole show your work concept. On the one hand, there's this kid who was asked to find 6 plus 1 and to show his work. He said it was 7. And he said, because I know. Because I know. That was his showing his work. There's also the girl who was asked that simple question of, Julie has 4 apples. Johnny came and gave her 6 apples. So how many apples does she have? Do you know? I pray that you do. She has 10 apples, doesn't she? And she's supposed to show her work. So she drew a stick figure of herself and a couple of thought bubbles. And in the big thought bubble, she wrote 10. Sometimes those simplest of questions seem to have the most basic of answers. And when we know something and are certain of something, it's oftentimes very difficult to want to answer something and show how we got there. The simplicity of some of those questions, even as you think of them, it's not that hard to know those things. And the show your work thing can be kind of annoying. I think it's your math teacher's way of knowing that you didn't just punch numbers into a calculator, but you know how to do this. And I think that there's something to that when it comes to the gospel. The gospel is something that I think many of you would say that you know. But if I asked you how you got there, I wonder if you could show me. The gospel, what is it? I think in asking that question, all of you would have an answer. But the question is, do you know how to get there? Do you know where we get that answer from? Can you, with actually some sense of confidence, say what the gospel really is? And can you then show us where you got that answer from? Now, here's why I'm thinking that question this morning, friends. This morning, I do want to talk with you exclusively about what is the gospel. What is the gospel? And the reason is we've been making some progress in all of these letters of John. And most recently, we studied the book of 2 John, right? And in this letter, what we found was John writes to this one lady of the church who presumably has an open house, and her home is open to the work of the church. And through that church, through her home, there's a lot of ministry that happens. And through her kindness, there's a lot who are served and blessed and benefited by her walking in the truth. The issue we discussed is her kindness and her zeal to be a servant of Christ puts her in a position where oftentimes, or maybe sometimes, she's caught in being kind and hospitable and opening the door to those who say they're on her team, who say they're of the gospel's team, but are not. And in speaking with our staff this week, we had a meeting this week, and we talked a bit through this letter. And one thing that was on my heart, and it was amazing that it resonated as well in our leaders' hearts, was I think as we look at something like 2 John, we have to come to a place of asking ourselves, not only how is this lady supposed to identify whom she's to be hospitable to or not, but how can we be sure that when we hear someone talk about the gospel, we know it's the right one. We know it's the true gospel. How can we know that when someone throws that word around of gospel, that what they have to say about it is true? That's a question that all of you need to ask. Some of you, because in the race that you're running of faith, you will recognize, if you haven't yet, that many will claim to know Jesus, but it's a different Jesus to the one that you know. Many will claim to identify with Christ. It's just not the Christ of the Bible. And some of you, you need to know this, because your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. You claim to know a Christ and to know a Jesus, but it's a Jesus that you've constructed for yourself. It's not the Jesus who's come to you from heaven. This morning, we did have the privilege of, in Mark chapter 1, hearing actually a very succinct version of the gospel. And so what I'm going to do with you is actually something a little different. I've done this maybe once or twice down here. But I'm going to do this this morning. I want to have a conversation with you. And by that, I mean I'm going to have you have conversations with each other. And I'm going to ask you a series of questions. And then I'm going to bring that back into this large group, because it's one thing for me to tell you the gospel, and it's another for you to show that you understand it. In the same way that I know that you can spit out right answers, I don't want you just to tell me right answers. I want to know how you get there. I want to know how you've gotten there. And so I want to ask you some questions today, and I want this to actually be a little bit more of a conversation. And I want you to know that's okay for us to do in a room like this, because this is a high school ministry. It's not another church. We aren't a break off of the church. We're a ministry in the church, and what we get to do here can be a little bit different from time to time, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I want you right now to, with maybe the four or five people who are right around you, answer this question. The first thing we have to do if we're going to make any headway in this is to answer that one basic and simple question. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? We have to define our terms, right? I want to know what is the gospel. I'm going to give you a few minutes to discuss that, and then I'm going to bring this all back together, and we'll have a conversation where I'll hear from you, and then anything that we need to tidy up or anything I need to clean up or edit, we will do. Okay? All right. Okay, friends. Bring it back in. Let's bring this holy huddle back around. Game time. Okay, I want to hear from you a little bit. So the question is, what is the gospel? Answers. And you can just raise your hand. I'll call on you, and I want to hear from you. Okay, it's a guide that God has given us to evangelize the good news, his word. That's what I got? Okay, I like that. Very good. What else? The gospel is the key to salvation. The gospel is the key to salvation, okay?
We are him.
We're going to find out who's more humble here. Okay, so it's like a revealing of God and his word. Okay, Elisha, what were you going to say?
It's the good news from God to man that sinners can be saved.
Okay.
Jesus Christ.
I like that. And there's some simplicity there, which is really good too. It's the good news, if you didn't hear, a good news from God to man. Finish it off.
That there is a Savior to save sinners.
Okay. Okay, it's a key form of communication and comfort.
It is the power of God for salvation.
Okay. I like that. It's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. That's just a Romans 1:16. Hashtag Lecrae.
Branching off sort of from Elisha, it is the good news, but it's also the news that we actually need a Savior, right? We were separated from God.
Good.
And the gospel sort of journals Christ's life and his proving that he is God.
Okay.
He loved us and yeah. He died for our sins.
Yeah.
Savior for our brokenness and separation.
Good. So you're getting at something that we'll talk about it briefly, but that the gospel is good news because there's bad news, right? That's part of what makes it great news. Yes. Good. I love that. That's great. So if you didn't hear that, it's the power of God to save sinners, right, who are dead in their sins, and to make them worshipers. That's really good because that helps hopefully a lot of you in this room to kind of come to an understanding the gospel is not just a rescue plan, right? The gospel is a redemption plan. And when the gospel redeems, it doesn't leave you the same. So there's one version of the gospel that you can get, which is kind of sometimes this sinner's prayer version of the gospel. So if I raise my hand and I'm at this like awesome worship concert, I raise my hand, I walk up front, and then I pray this prayer. Well, Jesus is mine, and now I'm saved, and that's it. Amazing. Which, to some extent, that is kind of the good news. The difference is, the good news is that when you do that, when you're saved, God changes you from the inside out, right? It's important to understand the gospel. And I think that in our answers here, we all kind of got different parts of it, and then we synthesized it, and I think got a pretty complete version there towards the end. Here's what I want to give you as a simple definition of the gospel that then I think will help us to continue to have this conversation. The gospel is God's good news calling sinners to enter God's kingdom through Jesus Christ, God's Son. When we talk about the gospel, we want to kind of emphasize that this is what God has done and what God is doing for us. If we're going to talk about the gospel with one another, or even if we're going to be able to discern when someone is telling us a gospel that isn't from God, I think it's helpful to have a very simple definition that can help us to identify those things. So the gospel is God's good news calling sinners to enter God's kingdom through Jesus Christ, God's Son. I wrote that out intentionally that way because I want you to see that at the forefront of this entire gospel is God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is Paul writing on that very issue. Everyone wants a little piece of the salvation pie. Everybody wants to be able to say, well, we did something to either earn that or to help with that or to make our way in that. And so the Jews are kind of going, well, we've got the law and we've got God on our side and God has always been on our side. So isn't this because of us? And the Greeks are going, well, yeah, you guys did a lot of really cool stuff, but we're thinkers. We know how to think. We're philosophers. We have wisdom. Though you've done a lot of things for God, we have insight into God that you could never have. And the reality is Paul debunks all of that in 1 Corinthians 1 by saying it's pretty irrelevant whether or not it comes from you or you. It's only relevant if it comes from God. So I want to... Oh, it's up here. Okay. Well, so I was going to have a conversation with you about good news. And we're kind of there now. So here's what I want you to think about. This is my next conversation. Why is the gospel good news? Why is the gospel good news? You've heard it already a little bit, but I want you to discuss. And also, I want you to point it out in your Bible. Like when I come back and we go like, hey, what'd you think? I want you to show me through scripture, why is it that the gospel is good news? I'll give you a few minutes and then we'll come back together and break. Okay. All right. Check, 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 check. Let's bring it back together. Bring it back together here. Okay. Why is the gospel good news? Why is it good news? Let's hear from you. Not everybody at once. Oh, who said ah?
I did, but...
Okay. Ah. That's good news.
So, I thought it was great because we don't have to live with a version of sin.
Oh.
That sort of covers that. I know this is like the main point of the gospel, but it's like a nice benefit. Not benefit. It's a nice...
perk. Oh, got it.
I don't know.
It's okay. What did you read the verse? Okay. Okay, so it delivers us from the burden of sin.
Yeah.
That's great news.
Yeah.
I love that news. What do we have over here in the back? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're reconciled to someone who should have been separated from us for all eternity, and we're now on his side.
Yeah, it's Romans 5 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And I love, in particular, Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is good news because I don't deserve it, right? The good news of the gospel is that it's actually awful for me apart from God intervening in this way, right? And so the good news is that apart from God doing this, it's all bad for me. It's all bad for me because of what was already mentioned by one of our friends. Ephesians chapter 2 says, right, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. And that when we were dead in that, what can a dead person do for themselves? Nothing. So I have no hope unless someone comes and delivers me out of that, right? That's what needs to happen. And the reality is the gospel is good news because otherwise we only have bad news. What else? I saw another hand at one point or another. Oh, right here. Good. Yeah. Yeah, that's the tone of the Gospels themselves, right? So Luke chapter 2, when Jesus is first set out on the scene, the pronouncement from heaven and the angel in verse 10 is, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There is a Savior amongst us, right? And then John, he picks up on that theme, maybe not by focusing on the manger, but he focuses on the man himself. And in John 1:29, we see John pointing to Jesus, as Austin talked about. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What better news can you have than that? You can go to the next slide, guys. The good news, that euangelion is the Greek word. That good news, it just simply means a good message or a good messenger. It's a compound word. So that EU at the front, it just means good. Angelion is actually where we get the word angel from, which makes sense because an angel's primary job is to deliver whatever God has to say. Primary job of an angel is to repeat what God is saying. And so, the good news, the good message, the good announcement is what God has done for us. That's what makes it good news. Apart from God doing something for us, we would be doomed. We would be in our sins and we would still be under the wrath of God. It's God's gospel. It isn't something that we've come up with. It isn't our plan. We would have never come up with this plan. And in spite of every plan that man has come up with, how many of them have worked? You've seen time and time again that man has given himself to try to please God and try to do things that would honor God and do things that would be enough for God to save man. None of those have worked. It's the difference between religion and faith, friend. Religion says if you do enough, God will be happy with you. If you do enough, God will be pleased with you. And if you do enough, you might get to enter into God's presence forever. You might get to live with God in peace forever. I'd ask you, you could even ask one of your friends who is very religious and doesn't believe the gospel. How confident are they that they've done enough to be on God's good side? Ask them. And you don't have to necessarily go do that today, but I doubt that many of them would feel very confident that they've done enough to be on God's good side. In fact, if you're a believer in the room, you know the anguish and the turmoil of that before you came to Christ. All the trying to please your parents, all the trying to please your small group leader, all the trying to put on a good show so that you're a good person down here in the basement and with your small group leader. It doesn't work. It only leads to more frustration, doesn't it? You need to be real about your sin, and you need to be real about the punishment for your sin before this actually becomes good news for you. What makes it good news is that apart from God, none of us could come up with it. It's what God has planned for us from eternity past and what God initiated through Jesus. That's what makes it good news. It's the greatest of announcements. That word was used oftentimes to describe when a king was coming into town or after he'd won an important battle or an important victory in war. There would be good news that came back into town, either saying, we've won the war, we've won the battle, and the people would rejoice. Or at the birth of a prince, this up-and-coming king, the word would go out into the neighborhoods. The prince is here. The prince is here. It's good news because the kingdom lives on through the prince. The good news of heaven is that though we're sinners, we can be saved. That's what makes it good news. It's good news because there's bad news. And if you're living in rejection of or in opposition of the good news, all you have is bad news. God's wrath remains on you. You are still dead in your sins. And there is no escape from that except the offer we have in this good news. Now, let me use that to circle us into our next conversation I want you to have. And I want you to talk about two things. We're going to run out of time. So two things that I need you to talk about in this brief moment here. One is, what is God's kingdom? What is God's kingdom? Why are we working toward that? If it's good news, if it's good news about God's kingdom, what is God's kingdom? And secondly, not only what is God's kingdom, but how do we get there? How do we get there? If God's good news is that he will save us from sin and that he will bring us into a kingdom, how do we get into that kingdom and how do we know that's going to work? Okay? That's my question for you. I'll let you discuss and then we'll come back together in a few minutes. All right, all right, all right. Hey, bring it in, bring it in. We're going to be kind of quick on this part of it, but I think that's okay. This part is, I think, hopefully for you, pretty easy. Talk to me about God's kingdom. What did you find in Scripture about what God's kingdom is? Yeah. Okay, perfect. So the kingdom of God is for a particular people. And it's for a people who, according to John 3:3, if you couldn't hear that, the kingdom of God is for a particular people, and it's for a people that are born again. Okay, what else? Up front here?
It's one of two everlasting places.
Okay.
Like heaven and hell.
Okay.
And heaven is where the presence of God resides, and the people that are there worship and honor God forever and ever in everlasting joy, peace, and love.
Okay. Did you have a text for us? That's okay, because theologically you're correct. Jaden, I'm going to skip over you right now, brother. You put the hand down. That's okay. I got a couple for you because you said the right thing theologically. Here, go to the next slide real quick. The kingdom of God is, according to Psalm 103 and according to Daniel 4, and according to many of the accounts of what Jesus says in the Gospels, it is an eternal kingdom. It's exactly what it is, right? The kingdom of God is less about an actual space and less about the actual kingdom itself and more about the fact that it's everlasting. It's that it belongs to God, right? And then we add to that that in this sense, this kingdom is only accessible in one way. It's the whole story. It's why we, many of you probably, have enjoyed or loved reading through Pilgrim's Progress. That journey is not only adventurous, and not only is it something that we kind of like to read through, there's something about it that's almost like that story reminds us of our own journey, right? But it's meant to also remind you that, at least John Bunyan's desire is to remind you of the exclusivity of the gospel. That when we say there's a kingdom of God, which is what Jesus came to proclaim, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are primarily centered around Jesus proclaiming, preaching the good news. And time after time, what you find Jesus doing is telling people to believe because the kingdom is at hand, to believe because the kingdom of God has finally come. The kingdom of God is now here. In Matthew, he actually talks about it more as the kingdom of heaven, but it's synonymous with this kingdom of God. They're one and the same. And Jesus' message to the people is to enter into that kingdom. It's to come home. It's that they are finally able to be right with God. And the means of that kingdom is no one but Jesus himself. That's what Jesus desires to preach to all of us. He desires to declare to every single one of us. It's not just that there's a place that resides for God's people, but there's only one way to be part of God's people. And exclusively through Jesus. We don't have enough time to get into the how do you access it. I'm kind of giving away the answer as we talk here. But this is what makes the gospel what it is, friends. This is the only message under heaven that saves. It's why in Acts 4:12, we read those incredibly powerful and awesome and true words. There is no other name under heaven by which you can be saved but through Jesus Christ. That's the access point. Or as Jesus himself says about himself, it's the door. If you want to be a part of what God is doing and you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you have to go in the right way. There's no other way in. And this is what makes the gospel what it is. It's good news for all of us. But ultimately, it's good news that only some receive because only some go through the door. That's what pits you against some of your friends. That's what makes your life so different from some of your classmates. That's even what makes your life so different from others who might say they know and respect and love Jesus. There's a respectability about Jesus that doesn't save. There is a way to think nice things about Jesus that don't do you any good. Until Jesus is for you what the Bible says about him, it's irrelevant what you think of him. The gospel is good news about God's kingdom that can only be accessed through God's Son. What makes Jesus such an important access point? What makes him the only access point to the kingdom? It's that Jesus is God himself. Friends, when we share the gospel, that's what we're sharing. When we talk about the gospel, that's what we're talking about. When you say you believe the gospel, that's what you must believe. And to believe this gospel is not only to believe the truth about God, it's to believe the truth about yourself. That in and of yourself, you are inadequate to save. In and of yourself, you can never do good enough things to change God's mind about what God should do to you because of his holiness and his justice. But that because Jesus is God, and Jesus as God came in the flesh to bear your sin and your shame and put them on a cross, nail them on a cross, to take upon himself the judgment of God that you deserve. Not only is it that Jesus is the only means to heaven, it's that he's the only worthy means to heaven. Nothing else will get you in. Friends, when we talk about the gospel and when you think through the gospel and you not only try to confirm what your faith is, but also decipher what others are telling you about Jesus, this is what you always have to get back to. Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Is it the good news that the Bible has to offer? Listen, the good news is not that God is affirming of all the things that you ever want to do in life. God is not an affirming, tolerant God. Not forever, at least. God might tolerate your sin right now. He will not tolerate it for all eternity. The gospel reminds you, it's good news, because though sin will be punished, sin was dealt with in his Son. The gospel is good news that deals with your sin, that tells you of a place, a kingdom, where God will rule and reign and nothing will ever take away his dominion. And it tells you, if you're going to be there, and if you're going to be a part of what God is doing, there's something you have to believe, not about yourself, but about Jesus. And the question then becomes, do you, right? Any gospel that minimizes Christ, any gospel that minimizes Jesus, any gospel that minimizes his saving power, any gospel that tries to tell you that Jesus has done a lot of good things for you, but you can do a little bit more, is a false gospel. Our desire and our goal here is that you would believe the true gospel. And that in believing the true gospel, your faith would be strengthened and you would better be equipped to see the false gospels that are out there. We're going to talk about that more as we go forward this semester. But this morning, our desire was simply to help you understand what the gospel is. And we hope in doing so, you're encouraged about what you believe, but also about the message that you get to tell the world as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for the clarity of your gospel, that it is good news for us. It's an announcement from heaven of what you've come to do for us, how you've come to save us, how you've come to rescue us from unbelief and from sin. That your gospel is one by which Jesus has declared to us the kingdom of God and how we can inherit it. The gospel is the good news that though we are sinners, Jesus has come as the perfect Son of God to make us right with you. Thank you, Lord, for this good news. There is no better news under heaven because this is heaven's announcement to us. Lord, help us to believe with all of our heart upon this good news. Help us to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. And help us to be bold in the declaring of this good news to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.